Thank you, Mr. Smith, and a good afternoon to you all. For most of our congregation, school is a thing of the past. Very few of us are still attending school, but we have some young folks who go to school, and it's near the end of June. School's out. No more classes, right? Yay! Not so fast, because today we're kind of going back to school for a bit. We're going to an English literature class. For example, American poet and author Robert Frost wrote an essay titled, "A Poem Begins in Delight and Ends in Wisdom." That's kind of an interesting concept, that much poetry truly starts off with the idea of let's review things that are quite delightful, but what's the point of the poem if at the end you're not actually learning something? Sometimes we praise things that are beautiful and delightful simply because they're wonderful and they're good. They can be fun. But the true benefit of literature is it needs to produce some wisdom at the end. Now, this English word delight is an interesting one. And when we hear it, we think about it, the dictionary definition of delight includes to take great pleasure, to give keen enjoyment, to give joy or satisfaction. It's not just something you like. It's like something you like going up several tiers higher and higher and higher. Delight is something we really would enjoy. Now, let's put Robert Frost's formula to the test. We're going to consider a poem by English poet and author A.E. Housman as an example of how this pattern that Frost talked about is used. And the poem is entitled, "How Clear, How Lovely Bright." It's in three stanzas. How clear, how lovely bright, how beautiful to sight those beamings of morning glory. How heavens laugh out with glee, where, like a bird set free, up from the eastern sea, soars the delightful day. All right, so notice this emphasis at the beginning of the poem. Emphasis on things that are truly delightful, positive, uplifting, we could enjoy. Now the second stanza. Today I shall be strong, no more shall yield to wrong, shall squander life no more. Days lost, I know not how, I shall retrieve them now, now I shall keep the vow I never kept before. Now notice the poet's call to do what's right, to be better, to be a better person. So he's starting to tread down the path towards wisdom. And it finishes in the third stanza. Insanguining the skies, how heavenly it dies into the west away. Now that's, insanguining is a word that we don't use a lot in English. It's basically almost from a medical terminology. It means to involves blood, or maybe a more literal view would be to turn crimson. So this is an allusion to the sun as it's setting. So let's start that one over again with that insight. Insanguining the skies, how heavenly it dies into the west away. Past touch and sight and sound, not further to be found. How hopeless underground falls the remorseful day. So here the poet is lamenting as he recognizes that when a day passes where he hasn't fulfilled his goals of being a better person is a day that's lost. It's gone. It can never be retrieved. So this poem helps illustrate. It starts with delight and ends with wisdom, just as Robert Frost's formula said. Now, not all poetry is like that, but much of it is. And here's what we're going to do from this point forward. Let's apply Robert Frost's formula to our favorite book, not all of which are poetry, but much of which is. What we're going to do is we're going to start with delight and see if we wind up with wisdom. We're going to do that in two steps. We're going to break it down by examining things first that God says are delightful to him. Then we're going to follow that up by examining what God says mankind should delight in. And we're going to hope that at the end of this process, we're going to gain some wisdom. So let's launch into part one. Things that God finds delightful. We're going to begin in Psalm 147 and read verses 7 through 10. Now, parts of this is going to go somewhat almost like a Bible study, because we're going to hit lots of verses that focus on a similar topic. But I think you're going to see that they tie together in a coherent formula at the end. Psalm 147, verses 7 through 10. Sing to the Eternal with thanksgiving. Give praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives food gives to the beasts its food, and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Interesting. We start off by noticing something, that God's approach to delightful things is different than ours. Things that we think are important, like strong horses, strong muscle cars, you know, strong Arnold Schwarzenegger type men, we're impressed. God says, that stuff does not impress me. That's not impressive, because God's entire outlook on delight is far different from ours. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to build a bit on what God doesn't delight in, but we're going to now start constructing some of what God does delight in. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read verses 13 through 14 to pick up the context. This Saul has spared King Agag. The command was to literally kill all of the Amalekites, everything, every people, every person, every animal, everything. And Saul doesn't quite do it. Verses 13 through 14. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Eternal. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And of course, you know Samuel's response, what's that I'm hearing? It wasn't true. Saul thought, he claimed, I don't even know, who knows whether Saul really, really thought he did what God told him, but it's clear that he had not. Now let's read verses 17 through 22. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Eternal One anoint you king over Israel? Now the Eternal sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Eternal One? Why did you swoop down in the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Eternal?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of the Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Eternal, your God, in Gilgal." I know God said that, but we came up with a better idea. So we're doing one better than what God had in mind. So it's okay, Samuel, it's okay. Verse 22, so Samuel said, "Has the Eternal as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Eternal? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So here we see that God still is not impressed with certain things. He's not impressed with sort of religious ritual, as he describes, the ritual of, you know, the blood of burnt offerings and sacrifices. Yes, he said do it, so we should do it. Of course, that's in the Old Testament times. We know there have been changes in the New Testament, but this is the basic concept. God said do it, so do it. Does he have as much delight in just doing that as he does in obedience? So here we see God takes delight when people obey him. obey him. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Eternal One, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Doesn't that sound a bit like an echo of the verses we've just read? You know, the stuff that you folks think are important, and I'm using you folks in a generic sense, this is speaking to all of us, it's speaking to all mankind, so we're not singling out you folks. You folks know what I mean, right? Right, okay. That stuff doesn't impress God. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Eternal One, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Eternal. So here's some things that God truly delights in. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And why? Because those are his character traits. When he sees that on the earth, he's seeing his character being reflected in the behavior of mankind. And sad to say, he doesn't see very much of it very often. Let's go to Micah. We'll read chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah 7, 18. As we continue building on things that God delights in. Micah 7. Verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. And why? It's another element of his character. When he grants mercy, it's because that's who he is. He delights when he sees it among us, the people of his creation. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Proverbs 12, 22. For another thing that God delights in. Proverbs 12, 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Eternal One, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So people who deal truthfully, God delights in that. He finds great joy. Let's go to Exodus 34, verse 6, where we're going to see, once again, that mercy is part of God's character, as was truthfulness, which we just read. Exodus 34 and verse 6. Well, this is when Moses had asked to be able to see God. And God passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the eternal God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. So, merciful? Yeah, that's God's character, just as we read in Micah 7:18. Truth? That's also part of God's character, just like we read in Proverbs 12:22. But there's still more that God delights in. Back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Eternal, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, God really does enjoy many things. They're all positive. Here's one, the prayer of the upright. The prayer of the upright. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. For one final element among the things, the many things that God takes delight in. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. This is a messianic prophecy. Behold, look. In other words, hey, look at this. My servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Now the eternal delights in his Messiah. What does that equate to? He delights in family. He's got one family member now, and he delights in it. But God delights in family. And the good news for all of us is the God family is going to expand, and he will welcome others into his family. So we've seen a number of things that God delights in. Now let's shift gears. Let's take a look at what man ought to delight in, because the Bible has quite a bit to say about that as well. We're in the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So there's something we should be delighting in. In verse 3, the first part, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. So this is poetry. It starts off saying, people, why are you buying all this physical stuff? Yeah, I know you got to eat, but if you really want something that's valuable, you need spiritual food, and you get that by coming to me. So we understand that, yeah, we need food. We have to have it. But we need to seek spiritual nourishment. And we need to see it, and God will give it abundantly. Now, we won't turn there, but you'll know that this is echoed in the Sermon on the Mount. You might jot down in your notes Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Just for the sake of time, we won't go there. Matthew 6, 25 through 34, where Jesus says, you know, don't worry about this physical stuff. You know, the things you have to eat, what are we going to drink, what shall we wear? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these physical things will be added to you. So we've got here some delight, something we should delight in seeking spiritual nourishment from our Father in heaven, putting first his kingdom over the physical stuff. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 4. Psalm 37, 3 through 4. Trust in the Eternal One and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Notice this element, that similar we saw in previous verses. When he's saying feed on his faithfulness, he's not talking Big Macs. He's not talking pizza. He's talking spiritual food. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the eternal, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So we see here, we are to delight ourselves in the eternal one. Who he is, what he stands for, what his word tells us about him, what his word tells us about the future he has set before us. And it says, of course, he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, we know you cannot take any particular verse out of context. You have to put other verses together. So I'm sure we all recognize that this doesn't just mean that, you know, as Janis Joplin says, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? It ain't going to happen. That's not the point. God will give the desires of our heart when they are in accord with his will. We pray for what his will desires for us, and if it's good and proper for us, he will give it in his time. But remember, the emphasis, as we saw early in this passage, is you feed on the spiritual food, not the physical stuff. That might also bring echoes of something you might remember from the New Testament. You could jot this down. For sake of time, we won't turn there as well. But Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, with an emphasis on verse 37, where the rich young ruler is coming to Jesus and asking him, what are the great commandments? And Jesus says, the first is to love the eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's where the proper emphasis goes. And that's all part and parcel of what we saw in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 4. You delight yourself in the eternal. You put everything, every fiber of your being in who and what he is and his plan and his agenda. And that's what produces the desires of your heart. Very interesting stuff for us. Let's go back to the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. 2 Chronicles 17, 1 through 6. Beginning in verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, his son, meaning the son of Asa, because that's the context, he's king following the death of his father Asa, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel and placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Eternal was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father, David. Father obviously meaning not direct father, but a father in a line of descendants. His father, David, he did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Eternal established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Eternal. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. So here we see Jehoshaphat delighted in the ways of the Eternal. It's everything about the life that God's laid out for us. It's how we individually conduct ourselves. And from Jehoshaphat's perspective, it's also how a nation was to be ruled and governed, and how the religion as it had been established through Moses was to be followed. Asa took delight in the ways of the Eternal, and so should we. Everything about this way of life should be something delightful, not just enjoyed. It's several tiers higher than just joy. It's taking great pleasure to give keen enjoyment. Yeah, the ways of the Eternal. We should love this way of life and everything about it. Now to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. Familiar verses. And here we're going to see there's a blend of what God delights in and what man should delight in, and the two dovetail perfectly. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Eternal, honorable, and shall honor him, not finding your own pleasure nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Eternal. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Eternal has spoken it. So here we see the Sabbath as an important aspect of delight. Mankind's general approach to the Sabbath is that it's a picky restriction. This doesn't make any sense. But those whom God calls realize that it is his holy day. It is his gift to mankind. It points us to who he is, the creator of everything. And it's a day for us to reconnect to him spiritually and to others of like mind and spirit. We should delight in the Sabbath. And when we learn to delight in the Sabbath, we are increasing our delight in the Eternal One who created the Sabbath and gave it as a gift to mankind. Now we're going to the book of Psalms as we continue building on what mankind should delight in. Right to the beginning, Psalm 1. Beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or as the margin says, the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. So here we see proper delight in the law of the Eternal One. His law is good and right and just. And when we delight in how he gives us his way to live, defines for us how we should conduct ourselves, we delight and we increase our delight in him. We're still in the book of Psalms. Go to chapter 112. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Eternal. Blessed is the man who fears the Eternal One, who delights greatly in his commandments. This is a specific aspect of God's law, his commandments. His descendants shall be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So notice one thing. Remember what the dictionary definition of delight was? To take great pleasure. This verse says, if you delight greatly in his commandments, just think of it. If you greatly delight in great pleasure, it's like delight squared. So you get your math class today, too, to go along with your English class. All right, we're checking it all off. I don't know if we're going to get to science, but we're working our way through it. So delighting greatly. I mean, this is not just, yeah, okay, I agree. God's right. His commandments are good. Be better if everybody did it. No, this is great delight. We love it. We enjoy it. That is good for us. It's God's word. We won't read it for sake of time, but you might jot down after you've read verses 1 through 2 and just pick it up in verse 3 and read through the rest of that chapter, only 10 verses, because when you greatly, greatly, greatly delight in the law of the Eternal and his commandments, there are really good things that flow to such a person. That Psalm 112 helps outline in great detail for that. Now, Psalm 40 in verse 8. Psalm 40 in verse 8. We're breaking into the middle of a messianic psalm. So this is a psalm about the Messiah. It was written at a time when the Messiah was yet to come. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. That is a messianic psalm, but it should describe us as well, that we delight to do your will. And we don't have time to go to the many places where Jesus spoke, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. That's how the Messiah conducted himself. And if we are to mimic and imitate our Savior and Messiah, we should be doing the same thing as well. Now, the subject of delight for man would not be complete if we didn't go to Psalm 119. And we're going to go kind of quickly because delight shows up 9 times in Psalm 119. So get yourself to Psalm 119, get your pens ready, get your foot poised above the accelerator, And here we go. We're going to start in verse 16. Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Verse 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O eternal, and your law is my delight. So we see multiple times throughout Psalm 119, the statutes, the testimony, the law, and especially the commandments of the eternal should be our delight. Now let's go back and review and recap what we've seen. We've seen that God does not delight in things that people think are big deals. His perspective is different from ours. He's not as concerned about rituals as in people who obey him. He does delight in those who obey him. He delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, because those are part of his character. He delights in mercy. He delights in those who deal truthfully. He delights in the prayer of the upright, and he delights in family. Now, for mankind that should delight, we shouldn't be seeking the physical stuff, but we should be seeking the spiritual nourishment and delighting in that. We should delight ourselves in the Eternal One, in everything that is who he is, what he does, and what he promises. We should delight ourselves in the ways of the Eternal, everything about the way of life he's outlined for us. We delight ourselves in his Sabbath. It teaches us about him and helps us to delight ourselves in him. We should delight in the law of the Eternal. We should delight greatly, delight squared in his commandments. We should delight to do his will. You know, I think Robert Frost's formula actually established a very valid point. We started looking through things that are delightful in the Bible, delightful to God, and what should be delightful to mankind. And I think we can say we did end up in wisdom, because we saw many, many things that teach us how to imitate our God, and how to please him as we walk this way of life. We have two extra verses before we close. Turn with me to Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. As we kind of put the cherry on top of this ice cream sundae, this ice cream Sabbath, excuse me. Psalm 111, 10. Pun intended. The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. And isn't wisdom where we wanted to wind up anyway when we started with delight? A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So wisdom, the endpoint we wanted to arrive at, begins with the fear of the Eternal. Now back to the book of Isaiah. We'll read Isaiah 11, verses 1 through the first section of verse 3. Isaiah 11. Another messianic prophecy written of the Christ to come, to whom we should be looking as our big brother to follow in his footsteps. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, referring to David, and the lineage that would eventually lead to the Messiah, and the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal. So this Messiah has wisdom. It is the Spirit of wisdom that resides in him. And why? Verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Eternal. That describes our Messiah. Wisdom and delight are intricately linked in the Bible. And they're also intricately linked with the fear of the Eternal, the proper fear of the Eternal. So I think we started off with delight and wound up with wisdom. So what can I say other than have a delightful Sabbath?